I hope you're in the book of Luke and at chapter 9 right now. That's where we are for the preaching of God's Word. And I'm trusting that everybody can hear me on live stream as well. I think that's the case. If not, somebody from the sound system can flag me down and we'll make some adjustments. But in the meantime, I'm trusting as well that everybody that's here can hear me. Can you hear me in the back? All right, very good. All right, good. I did get a thumbs up, couple thumbs up. Good. That's good. Do you want to hear me in the back? Okay, good. Another two thumbs up. I'll take that. All right, the rest of you. We'll talk about purgatory after the service. It doesn't exist. But anyway, all right, Luke chapter number 9. And I had Daniel read for our scripture reading, Luke 9, verses 1 to 22. After we're done with the message, he's going to come back and read a portion of that again. But I won't go through all of it again because it is a little bit of a lengthy reading. But there in Luke chapter 9, that's the place that we are now that we've gone through quite a bit of the book of Luke. And we've been going through it a little bit at a time, section by section. And now that we find ourselves in Luke chapter number 9, what we find is that Jesus now is not only the only one going about preaching. So in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, actually before he ever began, John the Baptist went about preaching the kingdom and letting everybody know that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus began his ministry doing the same thing, but now he's going to send out the 12 disciples to kind of spread out and do the same thing, to preach and to teach in his name. Now, the book of Luke does not record, but some of the other gospels do, that later on, after he sent the 12, he would also send out a group of 70 disciples to also do the same thing. But here in Luke chapter number 9, we find that he sends out the 12, and it says in verse number 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I want to use those first two verses as our text for a message that I've entitled The Big Picture. Because I want you to put yourself in the shoes of those 12 disciples and put yourself in their shoes as far as what did they expect from this ministry that Jesus had given them. He gave them power and authority. He sent them to preach. Now, they had seen what he had done. What do you think they thought would be the result? And then we're going to look at what was the actual result. And we're going to apply those things to ourselves today, to the ministry that God has given to us. Because again, let me remind you that we as a church exist not just to be a social club. That's what the Elks are for. Not just to be an organization that helps the community. Let the other non-Bible believing churches do that. But as a Bible believing church, the true church of Jesus Christ, what do we exist for? We exist to minister to people, to do like the disciples were doing here in a similar way, to preach the gospel to the world, including our own community here. We want to talk about those things, and we'll look at the big picture. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, again, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you together today. And we know, Lord, that as we look into your word, as we read your word, as we preach from your word and hear it preached, that this is the most important part of our service, or at least what we would assume would be the most important, because we're looking into your word, which is the only real truth we have in this world. The hymns are wonderful, Lord, but we know they were written by men, but your word is truth. Now, Lord, we pray that your word would go forth with power and authority. Lord, that it would minister and meet needs, but that it would also glorify Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help us to be reminded today of the big picture? Would you help us to see what we can learn from the examples of what went on in the lives and the ministries of the disciples? Lord, would you help us to glorify you today? Lord, if there's anyone listening to this message this morning, whether it's on live stream or here in person or later on through MP3 or the archives, Lord, I pray that if there's any one of them that is not saved, that has never been born into the family of God, Lord, would you bring great conviction and understanding to their hearts today? We know that only you can cause someone to be born again, and we're asking you to do a miracle today. We thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So the big picture, I believe that I've divided this portion of Scripture up into four sections, and the first section is that there was an exciting commencement. An exciting commencement of their ministry. Commencement meaning a beginning. Now, we read the first two verses already where Jesus gave them authority and power. But verse 3 says, "And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, let me point out to you that they were given a powerful message. They were going out preaching according to, verse number 2, the kingdom of God. In other words, as they went out, they weren't just preaching, oh, God loves you, although he does love the world. They were not going about just preaching about how wonderful this man Jesus is, although Jesus is wonderful. They were preaching the kingdom of God. In other words, this, that God is king over all the earth and over every human being, whether we realize it or not. And I want you to understand that that's true today. God is the king of the universe and all of creation. That means that he is your king, whether you realize it or not. And you can rebel against your king, but you'll only lose and be miserable. He is the king. And as we watch our society and the world around us just spiral out of control, the reason is because our society has rejected the truth that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why our society is out of control. I have the answer. You have the answer. More than us, God has the answer for this world. And it's the fact that he is the king. And that's what these disciples went about preaching. Look at Psalm 24, if you would please. Psalm 24, we want to begin with verse 8. I won't give you a lot of time to turn there. I would encourage you to turn there if you have a Bible with you. If not, just listen. But we want to look at Psalm 24, verses 8 through 10. Psalm 24, verses 8 through 10. Here's what the psalm tells us. By the way, I would encourage you to read this whole chapter of Psalm 24 on your own a little bit later. The question is asked, who is this King of glory? And here's the answer. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And I want you to understand this morning that God is the king of all creation. And that's the message that the disciples were given. That's a powerful message. Now, they had seen Jesus work. They had seen the example of his miracles, and no doubt they went out believing what they were preaching. But they were not only given a powerful message, they were given power in and of itself. In Luke chapter 9, we learn that in verse number 1, when he called his disciples together, he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. They were given actual power over devils. And again, let me remind you of something that I hope you already know is true, but maybe you don't. There are real, literal devils in this world. The world calls them demons. The Bible calls them devils. In other words, they are fallen angels that report to Satan himself and his principalities and powers, and there are real devils in this world, and they really do affect and afflict people. And these disciples knew that. They had seen it. They had seen people who were afflicted by these devils that would be cast into the fire, that these devils would talk these people into harming themselves or harming other people. And Jesus gave them power over devils that they could rebuke those devils and the devils would have to obey them. That's some power. But not only power over devils, listen, they had power over disease. They were able to cure sicknesses. And that's not something that God always grants us. Now, here's the interesting thing. God wants us to pray about these things. For those of you who are not familiar with it, I would imagine most of you are. Our former pastor, who happens to be my brother as well, his wife, Mary, is in the ICU up at UW Hospital right now with COVID and COVID-related illnesses and is not doing real well, although last night she had a better night than before. I'm thankful for that, and please pray for Mary if you would. We love her and appreciate her, and of course she's meant a lot to me. She's more of a sister than a sister-in-law, but I certainly appreciate her very much, and I'm praying for her. But yesterday, several of us in the family got together and we met together. Those of us who could be in person prayed together. Those who couldn't be in person joined us via the Zoom platform and we prayed together. And she began to do a little bit better last night. Now, we don't know what the future holds. We're asking God to do some great things there, and it's up to the Lord whether or not He does them. But you see, God has power over sickness. He does not always give us the ability to just rebuke some sickness and cause it to go away. He has in the past, and at times He still does. But it's not as if there's some guarantee that because we're Christians, disease doesn't affect us. That's not biblical. Even Paul the Apostle had diseases that afflicted him and affected him. But yet Jesus gave these disciples power. When they rebuked a sickness, it went away. That was an amazing gift that Jesus gave them. But here's the interesting thing. Even with those powers that they had, notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter number 9, verse number 5. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Do you see there that rejection was a definite possibility? Now, wait a minute. They had power over devils. If somebody was devil-possessed and was foaming at the mouth and throwing themselves into the fire or harming other people, and those disciples rebuked the devil would go away, the person would be clothed and in his or her right mind, just like we read about what Jesus did with that person in Gadara. That's some power. Wouldn't you think that would affect people? And that people would say, wow, those men, Peter, James, John, and the rest of them, they really have the right message because look at what they've done. But no, even doing those things, people reject the truth. Wait a minute, they had power over disease. That means if somebody had leprosy and they came across them, they had the power to rebuke the leprosy and the leprosy would go away. Wouldn't you think that that would cause people to receive the message? And the answer is not necessarily. Sometimes people reject, though the truth is right in front of their face. And perhaps there's somebody here this morning in person, maybe there's somebody on live stream, and you're rejecting the truth of God, though it's staring you right in the face. What a foolish thing to do. But even with their great and exciting commencement, rejection was still a possibility. Let's move on to the next section of these verses that we have looked at here in Luke 9. The first section was an exciting commencement. The second section is verses 7 through 9, and we see a disappointing result, verses 7 through 9. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, he was the king of Judea, by the way, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, in other words, Jesus, and he was perplexed. Because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, that's John the Baptist, and of some that Elias had appeared, that's Elijah, as we would call him, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. You see, there was a disappointing result from the disciples' ministry. Their ministry resulted in a confused opinion. Now, they went about preaching the kingdom of God, but according to the verses that I just read, what did the people come away with as they went out healing people, casting out devils, preaching the kingdom of God? What opinion of Jesus did the people come away with? Well, the Bible tells us that they said, this must be John the Baptist, and he's risen from the dead. Now, the disciples weren't preaching that. But that's what people came away with. Some others said, no, this isn't John the Baptist. This is Elijah, that great Old Testament prophet. He's risen from the dead. That's who this is. Now, the disciples weren't saying it was Elijah, but that's the opinion people came away with. You see, the truth of the matter is, Satan blinds the minds of people. Where did people get the idea that it was Elijah? Where did they get the idea that it was John the Baptist? I'll tell you where. They got it from Satan. Because Satan is glad to have you, listen, Satan is glad to have you religious as long as you are religious and sincere about a lie. Let me say that again. Satan's glad to have you religious. He's happy to have you sincere as long as you're sincere about a lie. And these people were sincere, they were religious, but they were wrong. And I want to encourage you, the only place that you'll find the truth is in God's Word. Don't base what you believe on what you feel. Don't base what you believe on what your cousin says. Don't base what you believe on what popular opinion is or what feels good, or we go on and on. Base it on something that is rock solid. I've never seen a society like ours that speaks more about science and yet has little to do with science. Evolution being the greatest example. Those who promote evolution will pound down our throats the idea that science says, when they have zero science to back it up. And let me say that again, zero. Don't base it on popular opinion. Base it on God's Word. So the end result of the disciples' ministry was really disappointing. You see, their ministry not only resulted in a confused opinion, it also resulted in a perplexed ruler. The Bible tells us that Herod, by the way, Herod was a wicked man. Herod was perplexed. And here's what perplexed means. It means entangled, embarrassed, puzzled. Perplexed comes from, I forget if it's a Latin word or a Greek word or where it comes from. I forget the base language behind it. But it's almost the idea of something being turned in on itself. If you can picture a really long extension cord. Have you ever wrapped up a really long extension cord and then later on gone to unwrap it and you spend more time unwrapping it properly than you would have on the project you wanted to use it for? I know you should wrap it up properly ahead of time, but some of us are lazy, okay? But that's the idea of perplexed. It's tangled in knots. It's turned in on itself. And that's what the Bible says Herod was. Now, the disciples had gone about preaching the kingdom of God, and yet Herod was perplexed. Why? Again, because Satan is out there. Satan is real. People ask, why are there so many religions in the world? There's an easy answer. It's not a hard answer. The reason there are so many religions in the world is there is a real, literal devil. His name is Lucifer, also called the dragon, that serpent, Satan. And he is deceiving the minds of people all around the world today. You see, Herod was perplexed in spite of the ministry of the disciples. What a disappointing result. All in all, their ministry was not what we would call earth-shattering, even though they had great power and great authority. But let's move to the third section of this scripture that we read earlier. And this third section is a mundane task. Because when the disciples returned from their ministry, they weren't done. There was something else to do. Look at verses 10 through 17. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him, Jesus, all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12. Now remember, these are the same men that went about with power and authority preaching. And here's what they said. And said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except that we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Again, I believe that just like the last time I was able to preach to you on Sunday morning for the book of Luke, the number 12 is very apparent there. This is all a picture of Jesus' ministry to the Jewish nation, okay? But we're going to make an application to us today. Though the disciples came back from their ministry, though they had great power, but a disappointing result, there was still work to do. There was a mundane task to perform. You see, the common people were still in need of spiritual food. Now, I realize Jesus gave them physical food, didn't he? This right here was a physical miracle that Jesus did. Yes, supernatural, but with physical elements, bread and fish. But the bread and fish were an illustration of something else. Let me prove that to you. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. The bread and the fish were an illustration of something else. Matthew chapter number 16. And I'll try to turn there quickly. Matthew 16, and we want to look at verse 6. Matthew 16 and verse number 6, the Bible says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, leaven is like yeast, okay? That's what causes bread to rise and not be dense, okay? Verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. That's why they thought Jesus said that. Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Notice verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, what Jesus is teaching us right there is that this miracle that he performed when he took bread and fish and multiplied it, specifically bread, and gave it to the people was an illustration of doctrine being disseminated to the people. It was, yes, a miracle that fed people. Yes, it was a testament to who Jesus was, but it was more than that. He was trying to get people to understand that this is how you give people doctrine. You take what Jesus gives you and you distribute it to somebody in front of you. Then you go back to Jesus and get more and distribute it to more people. And if we'll simply do that, that very mundane task that doesn't seem like much, it's not like casting out a devil. It's not like healing disease. It's very mundane, very ordinary, very everyday. It's just common, ordinary bread, but it's still what people need. And though the disciples had great power, there was an exciting commencement of their ministry, they were disappointed at the end, I would imagine, because not much happened. Jesus brought them back and gave them a job to do. The real earth-shattering need was not for devils to be cast out or for diseases to be healed. And friends, that's the same thing today. God's not looking for this church or any other church to do just incredible miracles and go downtown and cast out devils out of people. And you could probably find a few downtown. That's not the real big need. And the real big need isn't to go to the hospital and have a healing crusade and heal a bunch of people. Now, that wouldn't be bad if God would give us that authority and that ability. I would say we should do it because I want to see people healed. I don't want anybody to suffer. But the task he has given us is much more mundane. It's day after day feeding people with the doctrine of God's word. That is our ministry. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter number 21. John 21. This is later on now, after Jesus had been crucified, buried, risen again, was about ready to ascend into heaven, where he is right now, by the way, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. But John 21, verse 15, here's what he says to Simon Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. We've used that verse recently in the last several weeks. You understand what God is trying to help us to understand? You want to know what his ministry is? It's feeding people. That's the real earth-shattering need. Not casting out devils, not performing healing miracles. It's feeding people the doctrine of God's word. Let me go to the fourth and final section of our text here in Luke chapter number 9, and that is, there was a motivating truth. So we've seen an exciting commencement, a disappointing result, a mundane task, and now a motivating truth. That's verses 18 to 22 of Luke chapter number 9. 18 to 22. Let me get to the right spot here. Very good. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? Now, do you remember that earlier, we are told in the earlier verses, that Herod was perplexed because of the different ideas of who Jesus was? So Jesus asked his disciples, now when they're alone, Who am I? Or who say the people that I am? Verse 19, they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. That's exactly right. That's what we learned in the previous verses. Verse 20, he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now, friends, I want you to understand that he gave them a motivating truth. In other words, this, casting out devils, curing diseases, that was awesome. Great power, exciting work, didn't do much. The simple job was disseminating the truth of God's word. But they needed a motivating factor. We all need motivation. You know why we don't often do the things that we know we should do? Because we don't want to do them. The truth of the matter is, we do what we want to do. We can give excuses all day long. But sometimes the reason we don't do what we know we should do ministry-wise is because it's mundane. It's easy to get excited for 1 week or 2 weeks or whatever, but it's another thing to day after day, week after week, moment after moment, just simply do the mundane things that life and ministry require. And so in order to do the mundane things, we need a motivating factor. And Jesus gave the disciples and has given us a motivating factor. And the motivating factor is this: Who is Jesus? You see, he is not Elias risen from the dead. He's not John the Baptist risen from the dead. He's not one of the old prophets. Listen, he is the Christ of God. That may not seem like much of a title, but friends, when you read the Bible, when you understand the Bible, tonight we'll look at the book of Isaiah, Lord willing, in our 6 o'clock service. When you see what Isaiah says about who the Christ is, that is a motivating factor. Let me put it this way. The Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God in human flesh. That's who we worship. And I want you to understand that the work that we do as a church, whatever work we do, if it's biblical, and if it's right, then the reason we do it is not because of Pastor Weiss. That is a terrible motivating factor. It's not even because of our brethren in the church, another terrible motivating factor. The reason we do what we do is because the Son of the living God has a representation in Madison, Wisconsin, right here. And Madison, Wisconsin needs a representation of Jesus Christ right here. We need a representation. Madison, Wisconsin, without this church and other churches like us, would be in a lot worse place than she already is. And friends, you have that task and I have that task. So you might say, Pastor, what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? God will put people in your path that He wants you to minister to. God will give you ministries that are a part of this church that you need to be faithful to, that will help people get the truth of God's Word, and you need to be faithful to those. Just simply do the day after day, week after week, mundane things, and let God use you to do His work. As He said to His disciples in John 20, He said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's the big picture. And I hope that it motivates all of us. Now, as we close here this morning, we won't be long, but I would be remiss if I did not speak to this fact for those here, as well as those watching via live stream or maybe even listening later. I want you to understand a couple of truths that are earth-shattering in your own life. The first one is this: someday you are going to stand before the living God. You are a created being. You did not evolve from a monkey or any other creature. You are a creation of the living God. Someday you're going to stand before Him and give an account for your life. He is not going to judge you based on whether you were mostly good or mostly bad. He is going to judge you based on what He has given in His Word as His law. He has a standard that we are to live by, and it's in this book, the Bible. He's also given you what we call a conscience, which is His working in your life, telling you, don't do that, or do that. And you're going to give an account, just like I'm going to give an account, for everything you've ever done against His Word and the conscience that He's given you. By the way, those two things always work together. You're going to give an account. And I'll just tell you up front, just like me, you're going to come up short. Because God is a righteous judge. God's not like the judges we have in the United States of America, where one makes one ruling and another one overturns him or her, and then a different one will make a final ruling and overturn them both. God's not like that. God is the judge. There is no appeal. He's the only one. And He always judges right. That means He does not let people go just because He likes them. Again, human judges do that. God doesn't. He's just. So you have one hope and one hope only. It's the same hope that I have. All of human beings, all of us, we have one hope, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is God's Son. He came and He died in our place. God punished Him for my sin and yours. And He has already paid the price for your sin. You can go free and you can be declared righteous and forgiven if you will believe on Jesus Christ. And if you try to say, well, I'll put it off, or well, I'll try something else and I'm hoping that God will just let me go, then you are a fool. And I don't say that lightly. I say that kindly but firmly. Nothing more foolish than to turn away from God's one offer of salvation, and it's Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, if you've never turned to Him and believed on Him, His death, burial, and resurrection for your hope of salvation, then you need to do that even right now. In the quietness of your own heart, you can turn to Him and cry out to Him in your own words, dear God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for the times and many times that I've lived in rebellion to You. Dear God, forgive me, and I believe that Jesus Christ is my only hope. If you need help with that, if you need counsel with that, if you have questions about that, you can see me or many of the people right here in this group here today, or call the church or whatever. We'd be glad to help you with that. Let's pray, and then we'll have a quiet time of prayer. The pianist will play a quiet hymn of invitation. We'll have an opportunity to do business between us and God personally. Dear Lord, We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for the ministry that he has given to us that's not necessarily earth-shattering, but it is important. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to feed the people around us, to give them the doctrine of the Word of God, to teach them who Jesus is, what the Bible says. Lord, help us never to get tired of that. Help us to remember that motivating factor that we have of who you are. Dear Lord, I pray that you would do that, and I thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.